teach you some Portuguese this morning. Say, bom dia. We have our Brazilian missionaries here with us, Joseph and Etta McKinney. We're honored that they're here with us today. Raise your all's hands so everybody can see you. You need to give them a hug and say, bom dia, when you leave here today. Okay, good morning, and then you can say, ciao, which is goodbye. Morning, bye. We're glad you're here this morning. Welcome. Wanted to let you know about on the back of your look on the back of your outline if you have it nearby you. We are going to be going up this week, this coming probably Friday, up to the Way of Hope. And I just want to say thank you to all the people that have donated stuff already. Man, office is a disaster area. It's awesome. I do want to let you know that there are some things that we still need if you're still wanting to help with this. We do need personal hygiene items. That is the main thing that the ladies up there at this homeless shelter need, is, you know, shampoo, soap, that kind of stuff. So you get the idea. So if you can bring that this week to the office here at the Botts House, we'll be glad to take it from you. So we appreciate everybody that's been helping this wonderful ministry and responding so well. Imagine if it was three wise women that came and not three wise men, as is often depicted. How different do you think it would be? Well, they would have asked directions upon commencing their trip, which would have allowed them enough time to arrive in time for the birth. They would have helped deliver baby Jesus and cleaned up the home where he was born. They would have bought something practical like diapers and baby wipes and a casserole. And there would have been peace on earth. That's how it would have been different if three wise women would have came. I don't know about you, but the Magi have always intrigued me. Where did they come from? Who were they? What was, you know, what's the deal? And why travel so far? And what's with, you know, what is their significance in the place of the birth of Christ? You know, we have started the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm so excited about this Gospel. And we're going to study the entire Gospel. We'll be probably June or July finishing up the Gospel of Matthew. But it's interesting that we come to this text today, you know, right before Christmas. But I think it's a very significant text for this time of the year. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, you are so worthy. I thank you so much for Lanny's words today and the three names of your precious son. And we just want to cry out worthy. We want to thank you for sending him. We want to thank you for this time of year that reminds us of the powerful, powerful gift you've given us in your son. And as we look at the Magi today, Lord, I know they have much to teach us, and I pray that you'll open up our hearts. Maybe we've heard this story before. Maybe we're quick to dismiss it and say we completely understand it. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us put away those preconceived thoughts today and look at this text from a fresh new perspective, because there is much here that we have missed, I think. We pray that you will teach us today. We invite your Holy Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Let's, from the start, set the record straight, and that is to say, it's kind of neat to think about the fact that they may have came the day Jesus was born, but it really didn't happen that way. Because when you look at the text, you know, it's first of all, it says after, and we don't know how long that was, but when verse 11, when it says, on coming to the house. So I hate to say this, but your nativity sets, you need to throw some of that stuff away. If you want to put, you know, the Magi out in July or something and say, hey, we're going to celebrate, you know, the birth of Christ, and you're welcome to do that. But the point was they didn't come that night. Tradition says it was three wise men, or I would have liked to see three wise women, because there were three gifts, but it's most likely much more than three. They always traveled in caravans, they especially bringing gold, those kind of things, protect from robbers. They had a lot of attendants and guards, much more than three. You know, and what matters is they came, not, you know, all the details. Amen? Keep it simple. You know, they came. That's the issue. Now, it's interesting when you look at the first century. Now, this map is a first century map. This is what life was like in the first century. And this is where Israel is, in this area right here. Now, there's an argument among scholars about did they come from Arabia or did they come from Persia? And my point is, who cares? It doesn't matter. The fact is, they came, and it took them several months to get there. The fact that these men and probably women in that entourage came to this thing, and they came such a far distance. It's not like they got on a plane or on a bus and said, okay, we'll just hop over there. This took several months of walking every single day. Now, there's some cool facts about the Magi that I think you'll find interesting. And every time you see a yellow word underlined, make sure you look for it on your outline. The Magi date from about the time of 7th century B.C., during the time of great upheaval in that time frame. There are a tribe within Babylon, tribe that was started, and it's very interesting. They were very skilled astronomers, very skilled astrologers. They looked to the stars. They knew the stars. They knew everything about them, possibly you could imagine. What is interesting was that they had faith in the Lord. Now, not all of them did, but many of them did. They even had an Old Testament sacrificial system that they participated in. Okay? Now, what is interesting is that these guys were the highest ranking officials in their government there. Most influential. These are the PhDs of the bunch, okay? These guys know their stuff. Very respected. They knew about agriculture, math, all the different things an educated person during that time frame would know. So they're very influential officials in this area. Now, you get to the time of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, approximately the 6th century B.C., okay? These magi were a part of his court. They were his officials. Okay, he has a bad dream. He comes to them and says, and gives them the impossible task of, hey, I've had a bad dream. I'm not going to tell you what the dream was, but you guys need to interpret it for me, okay? And of course they said, that's impossible. No man can do that. So the King Nebuchadnezzar, obviously having a bad hair day, says they need to be exterminated. We need to kill all these magi. Get them out of my sight. Enter Daniel. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. And of course, we know Daniel does interpret the dream completely. Blows the king's mind. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position, verse 48, lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all those magi. Now, I know Daniel. Daniel loves the Lord. He is going to tell them about the Lord, and that's exactly what he does. Daniel saves the lives of these wise men, these magi, in the 5th century, 6th century B.C., 500, 600 years before Jesus ever even comes on the scene. And obviously he is teaching them about the Lord. He is teaching them about the Messiah. And this is passed on from generation to generation to generation. So you arrive at these however many wise men there were wanting to come and worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how they knew about. That's why they traveled such far distance. And here's the irony of it all. These are pagan non-Jews, okay? These are not Jewish people. They are worshipers of the Lord. They're God-fearing Gentiles looking for the Messiah. Their Jewish priests and teachers were so caught up in their religion that they missed the Messiah in their backyard. They didn't even realize he was there. And the Jewish people believing that the Messiah was only for them and not the Gentiles. That's the irony of the... God has such a great sense of humor, doesn't he? I love that. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, King Herod was a very evil man. We're talking about a guy that killed two of his wives, three of his children. We don't know what he did with his mom. They still haven't proved that one. But these magi come from the east, and they come to Jerusalem, and the text implies that they're asking everybody around them, hey, where's this king of the Jews? Well, they're like, well, King Herod is supposed to be king of the Jews. No, hey, we saw his star, and when we've come to worship him. What's the deal with the star? Okay, we know this. There's a text in Numbers 24 about the coming Messiah, where it says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. This is a messianic promise. The Messiah, there will be a sign in the stars of him coming. It's also in Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. There it is, 700 years before Jesus ever even is born, right there. The text says a star is going to show them, and these people are going to come from distant lands bearing gold, frankincense, and they're going to be praising the Lord. It's interesting, the Magi look for signs in the stars, and in history we do know this for a fact, in the Babylonian records, that Jupiter, Saturn, and Venus intersected in the constellation of Pisces in 7 BC, causing an interstellar huge light that nobody could explain or understand. Chinese and Korean astronomers as well saw a supernova in 5 BC. What's interesting is that in Babylonian thought, Jupiter represented a father, God, okay? Saturn was representative of the Jewish people. Venus was representative of the mother. And in the constellation of Pisces is Israel. And basically, with these magi looking at the stars, seeing all these three planets intersect together in the constellation of Pisces, they're going to say, the Messiah is here. He has come. And they knew where to go. They knew it was in Israel. They knew it was among the Jewish people. So they went to Jerusalem. And that's what brings them to Jerusalem to start with. The point is, these guys had limited knowledge about this, yet they did something. So after Jesus is born, they come, they say, we've seen his star. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. It means he was hacked off. And all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. Obviously, he doesn't have the right motives here, and that's a whole sermon in and of itself. The point was, he was upset because this political military threat from the east was coming. And he didn't know what to do with that, being the paranoid king that he was. So he sees these magi as spies, as a threat. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, the magi, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. We've heard that before, but do we really understand what's going on here? the extremely bright star that came to rest over the house, I think we can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that was a supernatural event. It's always funny to watch the plays and the little star, you know, goes over to the house and everything. This is the Shekinah glory of God. God revealing himself to his people. Maybe it was an angel, I don't know. But obviously it's a supernatural event of some kind. And I love this in verse 10. When the Magi saw the star, the English Standard Version says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That means they were very, 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 very happy about this king. I want to ask you something. Where's your joy? Are you happy? Where do you get your joy? Greater joy than any sports game, any shopping spree, any new car, home, or gadget, Christmas 365 days a year. It's greater joy than Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We've got forgiveness. We've got eternal life. We have joy unspeakable because we have this in our God in our heart and in our life. And yet we walk around and we're no different than anybody else. We complain, we gripe, we moan about everything. Where is your joy? Yeah, we've got problems. We all have trials, we have struggles, but how do you face those trials? Ah, that's the difference in a follower of Yeshua, of Jesus. A follower of Jesus looks at trials, yeah, it's a struggle right now, but God's going to walk with us through this. He's going to bring good out of this. I know He's going to bring good out of this. He is going to be glorified. And see, the world sees that and they say, you know, I don't know what you got, but I want some of that. We preach our greatest lessons during our trials. The gifts these magi bring are very interesting. Gold representing something for a king. Frankincense meaning what you would give a deity, a god. And myrrh being the essence of humanity. All representing something. See, these guys understood who they're going to see. They may not have understood it completely, but they got it. So as we close today, I want you to think about the three things that these magi guys teach us. First of all, is that God passionately rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. The word earnestly there is the same word that you would use as if you were digging for gold. You're digging, you're searching for it. Oh, I gotta find this, I gotta find this, I gotta find. Does that describe your walk with God? I am earnestly seeking Him in my life. May I suggest to you today that the reason a lot of us feel so spiritually empty is we're seeking the wrong thing. He says He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. What's the reward? More of Him. Because the deeper you get with the Lord, the more joy and peace and purpose and meaning you have in your life. What is the driving force of your life? Success? Gadgets? Sports? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life, family, on temporary stuff. Because when you get to the end of your life, you're going to realize, man, I wish I would. I haven't lived. I've spent 70 years, 80, 90, I haven't lived. Focus on the eternal. Focus on God. Never waste your time loving the Lord. That's never wasted time. God is saying to us today, I want to give you the very best for your life, but you won't let me. As long as you maintain control of your life, you will always be destined to get the very minimal, not what I really want to give you. If I love you enough to allow my son to die in your place, how can you not believe that my plans for you are far better than anything you could come up with on your own? Will you really take my son as your Savior, but refuse him as your Lord? Oh, child, seek me with all of your heart and live. Live. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have life and have it to the fullest. Now. Now. The Magi teach me our purpose is to draw all nations to the Lord by being a joyful, joyful worshiper of Jesus. See, worship involves joy. It's not going through some petty ritual. It is actually an expression of your heart. And is there joy in your worship? What is our purpose at the job, at the school, at the store, in the community? It is to draw people to Jesus. Your life should be a magnet that draws people to the King. How? When they see that you have something they don't have. There's passion, there's joy. Yeah, I've got problems. God is so good. You are preaching your greatest sermon by how you respond to your trials. Thirdly, then the last thing is that the Magi teaches that God is in control of our lives. Have you ever thought that all that took place to make that thing happen? God sovereignly has been working from the beginning of time. The same God who sovereignly arranged the stars in the sky 2,000 years ago to announce His Son, who arranged all of history to come to this exact moment in time. That is the same God that works in your life and in my life. Will you tell me God has changed or something? Does God change? Does God change family? He's the same God that Abraham served and Sarah served, that Ruth served, that Samson and every person in the Scriptures. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. That same God is working sovereignly in your life at this moment. And I love this text from David from Acts 13. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, David had a purpose in that time and that time frame in the history of mankind. He had a purpose. And I want to tell you today, God has put you where you are right now. He has placed you where you are when you were born to influence this generation for His glory. You are not an accident. And you are not a nobody in God's kingdom. God has placed you here in Manchester, Tennessee, in João Pessoa, Brazil, 2014, at that job in this community with your gifts and your talents for such a time as this. You have destiny. You have purpose in your life. It is to glorify and honor the King. It's to point people to Him. And when they see how you respond and see how you live your life, people go, I want that. I want what this person has. So where's your joy, family? Where's the joy? Because divine appointments await daily. You think it's an accident that you ran into so-and-so at Walmart last week? You think it's an accident that you're a guy that's sitting right next to your booth at work is actually an unbeliever, doesn't know Christ? You think that's an accident or something? You are God's missionary. You're missionaries too. Everyone in this room is a missionary. You're God's representative where you go tomorrow. So make him look good. Make him look good, family. These magi were determined to find Jesus. And my question as we close today is, how determined are you? The great thing is we don't have to go very far. We don't have to travel over several months' distance on a camel. The King is here. He's here, family. He's here. And He will forgive you and welcome you into His arms as you seek Him, as you seek... Today, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what does the Lord want us to do in Scripture? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you say, yes, in my heart, I have sinned against God, and I'm ready to put my trust in the finished work of the cross. And I'm ready to change my ways, and I'm ready to go God's way in my life. And I'm ready to confess my faith before people, because I'm not ashamed of Him. Baptism is where we begin that walk with God. We can baptize you today. God will receive you as you are and forgive you and give you a new life, a new purpose, a new hope. If anybody here today would like to do that, come talk to us. You don't have to do it during the song. You can come to talk to us afterwards. Or maybe today you just need prayer. You just need to be encouraged. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Grace, grace.